All right, now, as you're at Matthew 10, we're going to do just a few moments of review. And you'll just, if you'll have your notes handy. In fact, you may want to circle the words that I have highlighted there on the screen. We studied, first of all, in Jesus' kingdom strategy, that Jesus is calling for a personal response. When he said to the people, pray, said to his disciples, pray for laborers because the harvest is plenteous but the laborers are few. He wasn't thinking about people way out there becoming laborers so much as he was thinking about them coming to a point of willingness. And then when God sends forth his call, he wants each of us to personally respond in the way that he has gifted and called us. He's looking for us to be involved personally. Secondly, Jesus starts small. He started with this group of 12. His ministry primarily focused on these 12 men who would in turn reach others, who would in turn reach others and would reach others. He built his kingdom based on a small group type of mindset because spiritual life change takes place best in a small group of accountability where people learn to be honest with one another and grow and mature in their faith. And that's why he spent so much of his time focusing on this group of men and teaching them how to do the same for others. Thirdly, he encouraged ministry partners, sent them out two by two. So he encourages us to find someone that we will walk this journey with, someone who will hold us accountable, we'll hold them accountable, that we'll encourage one another, pray for one another. I know some of you have told me that you've set up a ministry partnership with somebody just in these last couple of weeks. Praise God. That's exciting because that is one of the ways that you are going to grow and move forward more strong in your faith. Fourthly, he starts with circle of influence. He says, we are all called to reach out. But you don't have to start way across the ocean, not even in the next state or in the next county. You can start right within your own circle of influence. Start by inviting a family member or a friend or a neighbor or someone that you work with to become a part of your group or to come to your church or to attend something with you. Begin to reach out to the people nearest you. That's where you have influence. And then you can go out from there. Fifthly, the message of the kingdom is the church. The kingdom is the church. Yes, there's the kingdom of heaven that will happen someday in heaven. And there is a millennial kingdom that's coming. But the kingdom that Jesus is building is right now through his church. We are his hands, his feet, his arms, his leg, his heart. We are the developmental kingdom where we are learning principles of the kingdom so that we can take the message of the kingdom, the message of our Lord and Savior out to the world. So Jesus is investing in the local church. The heart of the message, the heart of it is generosity. It's built on generosity. Generosity with our time in serving others. Generosity in our resources in helping others. Generosity in giving and in financing the kingdom of God so that it can move forward and have the resources that are necessary to accomplish that. It was built on generosity. Seventh, it says when you go into a new area, start a home-based ministry. Just as Jesus invested in those few men to start that ministry. So when we go to a place, we don't have to think big so much as small. We start within that home-based ministry. Number eight, don't let rejection cling to you. Learn to forgive. When you're in the work of God, there will be people that will reject you. There will be people that will misunderstand you, but don't let it stick to you. Learn the process of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a process. It will hurt. And you may have to forgive and keep on forgiving until eventually that pain goes away. But don't let it get your feet bogged down with the muddy slop of unforgiveness. Forgive. And then as Pastor Brian taught us last week, be wise. We need to learn to be wise and harmless at the same time. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. wise to know when to speak up and when not to. Wise as to when to stand firm so that we do not deny Christ, but also times when it's time to move on and to run. Kenny Rogers summarized Jesus this way. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. Now this week we're going to talk about two more. Please look at verse 27 with me. Jesus says in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." I'm just going to read that one more time just for impact. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." What is Jesus saying? Well, it's another strategy or a principle of His kingdom. And that is that He wants His people to be strategic, not secretive. Strategic, not secretive. Jesus is not building a secret society here. He's not building a cultish group that is focused on cliques and little secret societies. In fact, it's very important for us to talk here briefly about some of the characteristics of a cult. A cult group will have several, if not all, of these things that we have mentioned, and there's other points as well, but it's important for us to just notice these here quickly. First of all, most cults, not all of them, but most of them will have some kind of an issue with the Trinity. The Trinity means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, coexistent, co-eternal, all equal in power. And cult groups will often have one or the other minimized. Either Jesus isn't quite fully God, or the Holy Spirit isn't fully powerful. They ignore the Holy Spirit in some way. I remember a couple people visited me years ago, came to the door of my house and wanted to share with me some vital information, they said. And they were talking about Jesus. And they said, you know, Jesus really wasn't fully God. And they pulled out a Bible. And the translation was a translation I'd never heard of before. And they said, see, it says here, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is a name for Jesus. And this came out of the first chapter of John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was a God." See, He was a God, but He wasn't really fully God. And I said, well, wait a minute, though. That's not the way my translation reads. Well, but this is a more correct translation. I said, well, I'm sorry, but you really don't know Greek very well, whoever your translator was, because in the original language, the state of being verb was ein in the Greek, is the same thing as an equal sign. So whatever is on either side of that equation does not need to have a definite article because it's automatically equal. So the way you're translating it is inappropriate translation. And then I said, but let's just look at what the Scripture says about it. Let's look at the prophecies about this child that was to come. Isaiah 9:6 says, "Unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, He's Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace at the same time. He is fully God. But you need to be aware that there are groups out there that are going to minimize Jesus or minimize the Holy Spirit in some way. Watch out. There's another characteristic of cults, and that is that they have salvation tied to works, tied to performance, invariably. And even though they may claim to be truly Christian, there are some variations here. By the way, virtually every religion in the world has one thing in common. You could spell what they believe about salvation with one word, and it's spelled D-O. It's what you do to inherit or to get the gift of eternal life or to get God's favor. It's what you do. But Christianity, properly understood, is fundamentally unique of all religions in the world. It's spelled D-O-N-E. What Christ has done for us in making us worthy to stand before God, because none of us is worthy on our own. So any group, Christian or quotes Christian, non-Christian or quotes Christian, excuse me, that says that you have what you do somehow merits righteousness, or what you do somehow is going to keep you saved, then you've got a problem. And so there are these offshoot groups that will tell you, well, you got to do this and you got to do this in order to be saved. Or there will be groups that will say, you can be saved, but if you don't keep doing these certain things, then you will lose your salvation. Those are characteristics of a cult group. The only way we can be saved is through the merits of Jesus Christ and receiving that gift. A third one is extra-biblical authority. That's authority outside the Bible. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are prophetic gifts and that we are supposed to respect those prophetic gifts, but we are to test them. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, prove all things. It says, don't despise a prophecy, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So how are you supposed to test it? Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. The law was the old first five books of the Bible. To the law and to the testimony, the word, the prophetic word. If they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. So how do you know if something's genuine or not? Does it agree with the Scriptures? This is our test. Well, some time back, I had a couple of men drop by when I was at the house by myself. They were dressed nicely, seemed like really nice young men. They said, could we talk with you for a little bit? I said, sure, come on in. And they brought out a book. And they said, now this book is a companion volume to the Bible. And it is another testament of equal value to the Bible. In fact, it helps straighten some things out that you might have misunderstood in the Bible. And I said, okay, well, you know what the Bible says? And I told them what I just told you. I'll check it out. I'll read it. And I'll compare it what this says, and we'll see. So I took that next week to read, skim. I didn't read it in detail, but got through the whole thing. And they came back the next week. And I shared, among others, this one comment that I found in their book. It said, they had a statement that said, for by grace are you saved after all you can do. Well, the Bible has a verse that sounds a little bit like that. The Bible has a verse that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The very opposite. And so I took that and I said, your companion volume to the Bible is false, because it comes in absolute direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches on the most fundamental issue, that's our salvation. And I showed them some other points. Well, to make a long story short, I didn't convince them, they didn't convince me, but I knew because of God's Word. If a group comes to you and says, we have an authority here, we have a person, or we have a magazine, or we have a book, or we have somebody here that is an authority to tell you how to interpret the Bible, or they have equality with the Bible, test them, and if they don't agree with the Word, throw it out. And then there is an exclusivity is another characteristic. Even among Christians, these are claimed to be Christians, but an elitism among Christians. We consider ourselves Christians, but our form of Christianity is so much superior to everybody else's form of Christianity that we're the only true church. We're the only ones that are really pure. We're the only ones that are really right, and everybody else is apostate. If you hear that, you know you got a problem. Because Christ points out that if we put our faith and trust in Him and are saved through grace in Him, if we believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, If we take authority in God's Word, then we are one in the Spirit. And we may have differences over one theological interpretation or another, but those core things hold us together as brothers and sisters in Christ in unity. So if somebody comes along and says, you know, we have more than everybody else and we're the only true church, watch out. And finally, secrecy. Invariably, in the groups that have splintered off from Christianity, there is a secrecy that happens. Some of them have special secret ceremonies. Some of them have little secret things that happen in temples or churches or whatever. Some of them have certain code words. In fact, I became aware of one of them just this last week, or I guess it was 2 weeks ago. Some people, we were looking on the internet, answering a question. And a prominent member of one of these cult groups was asked this question. Do you believe that God and Satan are brothers? I mean, Jesus and Satan are brothers. And they made some kind of a statement to make it sound like that was an absurd question to ask. But in actually looking in their writings, they actually do believe that Jesus and Satan were born physically of God and that they're brothers. Jesus and Satan. That's a little weird. But the way they publicly state makes it sound like they believe like the rest of Christendom. But what's really taught secretly is not the same. And what happens with a lot of these groups is they will have a face that everybody sees that looks pretty normal. But when you start digging under the surface, you find secrecy and little subtle plans and little subtle innuendos that are different that not everybody else sees. And part of the problem with that is if anybody ever leaves one of these groups, then they are on the outside. They lose their friendships or relationships, the exclusivity kicks in, and they're no longer part of the clique. They're no longer part of that secret society, and they deal with a tremendous amount of rejection. Jesus is saying here, I want you to not be confused. Small group ministry, focusing in community, is strategic, not secretive. Anything that's said in this circle, Jesus is saying, can be spread on the housetops. We're not hiding anything. There's no secrets. Our plan is to reach the world for God and to establish His church and to reach as many people as possible for the kingdom of heaven, because God is coming and His way is the only way, and we want to reach as many people as we possibly can. So it's not about cliques and it's not about secrecy. It's about a strategic way to reach lives one life at a time. Be strategic, not secretive. That's point number 10. Now let's look at number 11. And number 11 is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. And that's, we start with reading verse 28. And it says, Jesus says, in fact, I'm just going to look at these first few words. Do not fear. Do not fear. A phrase in the Bible used 365 times, one for every day of the year. Do not fear. There's one in every chapter, every book of the Bible. Do not fear. Jesus is saying, be confident and not fearful. This is an important strategic part of His ministry plan. Be confident, not fearful. Why? Well, point number one, as we see right here within these few words, or A, is courage is a choice. Courage is a choice. See, the phrase, do not fear, translated into modern day English, would better be translated, do not live in fear. Or do not keep on fearing, or do not continuously fear. It's a continuous action, not a punctiliar or aorist action. Because it's not wrong to have the feeling of fear. In fact, the feeling of fear is important for us. It's an important emotion. Fear tells us whether we need to run or stand and fight. Fear tells us that we're in emergency mode here, and it causes the adrenaline to start to pump and we get extra strength. We're able to think quicker, and there are ways that we can react quicker. Fear is an important emotion, but our reaction to fear is the key here. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't react in a way to your fear that you keep on fearing or you keep on living in it. Why? Because God promises to be with us. We need to trust in God's promise. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There is no experience that we're going to go through in life where God will abandon us. He says, I'm with you always. We know that the results in the kingdom will be glorious. So, we need to trust God's promises in the midst of a frightening circumstance. You're going through trauma at work, or you're dealing with a relational conflict, or you're facing financial difficulties, or you're dealing with health issues. We need to know that God promises to bring good out of that. And when we say, okay, I'm feeling fear, but what I'm going to choose to do is I'm going to praise God because God's in control and He's going to do everything that He promised. That's courage. See, courage is not a feeling. Courage is a choice. We choose to trust God's promises, and so we have courage. Or we choose submission to God's will. You know, all of us are going to suffer. Christians are not immune from suffering. Everybody goes through difficult times. But God promises that whatever we go through will work out for good. And that God will turn that hurt into an area of ministry. He will turn that difficult circumstance in a way to serve somebody else. And so when we submit and say, okay, Lord, this may not be the way I want my life to go as I can see it. You see more than I see. I submit to your will. And when I choose submission to God's will, I live in courage. It's a choice. On the other hand, when I choose to rely on myself and I have my own agenda and I want this to happen, I don't care, come hell or high water, I'm going to get what I want and I'm going to find the means to do it. And I take things under my control, that's living in fear. That's letting fear dominate my life. Which way are you going to live? Courage is a choice. This next slide is a picture of Pastor Philemon and his family. We talked about them a while back. A little over 2 months ago, I was there visiting them in their church. We had a wonderful time of worship. You got to see some of that on video and how God was blessing in that community. Since that time, December 27th, there was an election held in Kenya for president. And to the best of everyone's knowledge, it was rigged. And the incumbent president stayed in office, which should have actually been voted out. And rioting began, and he represented the number one tribe, which has tended to dominate the other tribes. Well, the Luo tribe came against the Kikuyu tribe, and now other tribes like the Kasi and the Kalenjin and some of these other tribes, Maasai, have been sucked into it, and it's turned into a big tribal war. Over 800 people have died in Kenya in the last month and a half. It's been devastating. I called Pastor Philemon on the phone. He still has his cell phone, can receive calls. And he was whispering. He says, I don't want anyone to hear me here because we're in hiding right now. But we talked and we prayed over the phone. I want to just read to you the email I got from him just the other day. It says, all I can do is glorify God. Just catch that phrase. All I can do is glorify God. The past 4 days had been the worst in Nakuru. So many are dead. Over 150 houses are burned. It's a miracle that we are alive. It's either we move out or we risk losing everything. But there's a problem, transportation. It's too dangerous. Too dangerous to move as rival groups have sealed all the routes out. Life is simply unbearable here and we are locked in. All I can do is glorify God. Please keep us in prayer, Pastor Philemon. Wow. In the midst of that kind of terror, to be trusting that God's going to do something, God's going to take care of things, and ultimately our lives are in God's hands, that is courage. That's a choice to have courage with a capital C, trusting in God, trusting in Jesus Christ, even though their lives are threatened. So this isn't, Jesus isn't talking about a kind of a don't just live in some anxious things when a few little troubled things hit. He's talking life or death here, and we know that because let's keep reading the text. For the second point, point B, do not fear those who kill the body, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's Jesus saying here? They can only kill the body. See, we only have 70 or 80 years in this life. This is only the preparation ground. Remember, this is the developmental kingdom. This is a prep ground where we're learning the principles through which we will be able to rule and reign with Christ during the millennial period and then on in the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom. We are learning principles of love and faithfulness and kindness that we're going to need for the next life. But this is only a preparatory time. It's very fleeting. Notice what Psalms 90 verse 10 says. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. In other words, this is just a fleeting moment in time. It's important what we do with it, but we don't need to be bogged down in it or trapped by it or be afraid in it, because we're going to fly away. And if we're with Christ, our soul lives forever. If we're in Christ, not only does our soul live forever, but it lives forever in heaven. We fly away to that place with Christ. It's not something to be afraid of. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, this is a good thing to Paul. When the time comes that we die and we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, that's a good thing. That means this temporary difficult time of testing and training is over. Notice what Philippians 1, 21 through 23 says. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is gain. I mean, it's a good thing. He's not afraid of death. Look what he says here. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, in this body, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, you need me. I'll stay here and serve you as long as I'm needed. But when the time comes, I'm ready. Take me home. That's gain. That's the best. So don't fear, because this is a temporary situation at best. And ultimately, what we're really shooting for is the kingdom of heaven anyway. And one of the things that I've noticed in people that I've had the privilege of walking with through their step of faith is they've come to a point where they've said, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. As soon as they give their lives to Christ, the fear of death evaporates. And one of the comments that I get so many times is, you know, I'm not afraid to die anymore. Used to be afraid of dying. I'm not afraid. Why? Because eternity with the Lord is not something to be afraid of. On the other hand, Jesus very plainly warns here, and I have to speak truthfully, and this is not comfortable to talk about, but it's in the text and we must address it, because Jesus addressed it and it was important for him to state. He says, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot still kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy or ruin both soul and body in hell. There is a literal hell. There is. And there's two stages of it. The first stage is the soul stage. We find it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 9. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Emphasis on the word reserved. And then verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The person who says, I'm not interested in the plan of salvation, I don't want to be with Christ forever, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to just take my chances, there is a place called hell. It's eternal separation from God. Some places it's described by fire. Some places it's described by chains of darkness. Some places it's, you know, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whatever it is, it's not a good thing. God isn't there. And the soul of the person who dies is either going to go one way or the other. Plain and simple. But Jesus doesn't talk just about the soul. He also talks about the body here. He says both soul and body. That's because there's two stages. The next stage is the soul and body stage. That's at the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And we're not going to take time to read these verses right now, but I have them in your notes so that you can read them carefully later. The first part talks about what happens during the millennial period. When Jesus comes, those who have been living for Christ and their souls have already gone to heaven, He comes back. It says He brings with Him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. And there's a resurrection. And they receive their bodies again, but this time their bodies are brought forth in life that is never going to get old. It's eternal. It's immortal. So we get our bodies back, but in great shape. Amen? Yeah. Okay. So we get those bodies back, and we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. But it says in Revelation 20 that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then we find it a great white throne judgment. And clearly it's a bodily judgment where the souls are reunited with bodies again, but this time it's the wicked people with souls reunited with bodies, and they stand before God, and they are judged, both small and great, and they stand before God, and He judges them, and then they are thrown into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, or the abyss, or whatever, all the different names for it. So the point is, if you don't know Jesus, you need to take this seriously. This isn't a joke. You need to make a decision. Because God's not going to force you to live with Him forever, but the alternative is eternal separation from God where there is nothing that is good. There is no grace there. And so the encouragement that I have for you today is, Jesus says, fear Him who will destroy both body and soul in hell. So if you're getting a little twinge of fear, that's a good fear, but you don't have to live in it. That good fear is, I am not right with God. I need to get right with Him. And how do I do that? Right now, where you're sitting, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell because I have rebelled against You. I ask You to forgive me right now. And I ask You to come into my life and You lead my life from this point on. My life belongs to You now. I want to be with You forever. I don't want separation from You. That's all it is. Ask Him to take over the complete leadership of your life and forgive your sins, and you become a part of His family. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He also gives us free will. He says, if you don't want to be with me, you don't have to be. But when you're separated from me for eternity, it will be the most miserable existence you could possibly imagine because there won't be grace there. You've been living under grace. Even though you've been living on your own apart from me, I've still been there blessing you. You don't want to be in a place where there's no blessing. So the first reason Jesus is saying to be confident and not fearful is that courage is a choice. Second, if you're in Christ, you don't have to be afraid because they can only kill your body. They can't kill the soul. And thirdly, let's notice verse 29. Verse 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, therefore, for you have more value than many sparrows. Jesus is saying in this last point, you matter to God. You matter to God. The King of the universe, who created this vast expanse we call space, we look up in the heavens, and the best telescopes we have, at least 12 or 13 billion light years in every direction, and they suspect that it just is infinite, because every time they get a more powerful telescope, they discover more. This vast universe, with just in our solar, just within our galaxy, somewhere between 1 and 2 billion suns, and there's many galaxies just scattered around. Some places you can look, like in the galaxy of Hercules, you'll find, or the constellation of Hercules, you can see just clusters of galaxies. Vast. And we got this one little teeny tiny speck of a planet. And God says, He's so concerned with this planet, He noticed when a bird falls to the ground. He cares. And He says, you are so much more valuable than birds. I even have all the hairs on your head numbered. For some of you, it's not a big job. but for most of us, I mean, that's a pretty big job. But He knows. See, nothing can happen to you or me outside of God's will. Not anything can happen outside of God's will. Either His active or His permissive will. Either God wills something to happen and it happens, or He allows it to happen. That's what we call permissive will. And we all have suffered in this life. Do you think God wanted you to deal with sickness? Think He wanted you to go through difficulties in your marriage? You think He wanted you to lose that job? Well, maybe not. Probably not. But God allows things because suffering happens to everyone on this planet, and there's reasons. If God insulated every Christian because you come to Christ, you become a Christian, and now nothing bad can happen to you, you don't have to take the elevator anymore, just jump off the building and go straight down, and it's a lot faster. Nothing bad can happen to you. Come on. That's not realistic. Bad things happen, storms come, and earthquakes happen. And why? Because we are in a world in which Satan has had his run. And it is a place where there is evil. And if God insulated us from all of that, we would not hate evil. We'd be perfectly content to live right here for the rest of our lives. And people would become Christians simply as an insurance policy, not because they love God. So God allows things to happen, but He promises that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That means that when you go through a painful circumstance, God is preparing you for ministry. He is preparing you for the next life so that you will be able to handle things in the next life with a maturity. If we are to, as the Bible says here, judge and reign with Christ, then we have to have some experience. God is training us. So we're all in God's will. It's either His active or His permissive will. And we are invincible until our mission is accomplished. That is, if we are in the center of God's will. A pastor by the name of Pastor Julio in Cali, Colombia, felt a burden to pray for that community because it was overrun by drug lords. The Cali drug cartel was the most powerful drug cartel in the world. They reigned in the city. No one dared say anything against them or they would end up dead. In the city, there was an average of 16 murders a week. It was total chaos. Pastor Julio felt like this is something that only God can solve, and so he started gathering pastors together to pray. And it was risky. But they got together and they prayed and they prayed, and people said, well, why are you taking this kind of risk, getting on radio and so on and making it public that you're having these prayer meetings? Why are you doing that? You know, you could be killed. He says, I am invincible until I've fulfilled what God has called me to do. And so he kept at it. And began to gather pastors, and prayer groups began to gather, and they prayed for that city, and little by little changes began to take place, and the move of God's Spirit began to come into that horrible city, that oppressed city in Cali, Colombia. Eventually, he was killed. But in his death, there was a rally cry among Christians to let go of differences and let's come together and let's pray. And so what had started out as a medium-sized prayer ministry expanded to be citywide, and they started renting large facilities to pray. And God did more in his death than even in his life through this man. Revival hit. And one by one, the drug cartel lords were arrested and imprisoned. The whole cartel crumbled. And thousands upon thousands came to Christ in that city. One of the greatest revivals in history. You are invincible. You are invincible until you've accomplished what God has put you here to accomplish. He has given you gifts. If you're using those gifts and you are involving yourself in the ministry that God has placed you in, you are invincible. Nothing can happen until God says that work is done. And you can go out in a blaze of glory. Amen? Are you in the center of God's will? That's the question. See, you are created for a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you fulfilling the dream that God has for your life? Are you in the center of His will? Are you following the commission that He has given you? Are you using the gifts and abilities God has given you? Are you involved in the things that He put you on this planet to accomplish? If you are, you're invincible until you've accomplished that. I want you to take just a moment to look at this video clip from Facing the Giants movie. I think it's pretty appropriate since it's Super Bowl Sunday, too. So. That no matter what happened, they were going to give their best. No matter what happened, they were going to honor God. Whether they won or lost, it was going to be for His glory. And they determined to live and fulfill the purpose for which God had put them on the planet to serve. To make a long story short, they go out and they do win the game. But we weren't going to show that part. The part we were showing was that living in faith, fulfilling what God has put us on the planet to do, is the safest place we can be. And we're guaranteed to succeed, even if in earthly eyes it's not successful. You got it ready? Okay, I guess we'll go ahead and show that little portion.